God's Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Part 10. His future dealings with Israel is our lesson. We're going to be in Romans 11. Oh, let's see. I said 11:25 through 36, but I think I'm going to back up even a little more. I think we're going to start at 11:21 through 36, just to tie us in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You are sovereign, and in Your sovereignty You have given us free will, and with that free will, we have the responsibility to choose You through Jesus Christ by surrendering all to Him. When we hear the gospel and our heart is surrendered, and that sorrow that brings repentance comes upon us as the Holy Spirit stands beside us and convicts us as we hear the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And our heart is surrendered. You give us the faith to believe. And You give us Your grace, that free gift of salvation. And we become Your children. And we thank You so much for that. And when we become Your children, we have that further responsibility of continuing in the faith, walking in Christ and not in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. And Father, we thank You for all of that. And Father, we thank You for Israel being our lesson. As we've seen how things were, all these things were given to them first, but they rejected Jesus. But in Your sovereignty and Your salvation plan, You have not forgotten them. They too will call out to Jesus and be saved and brought into the kingdom, Your kingdom, the kingdom age. And Christ will reign and rule over them on David's throne here on earth, just as Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 60 through 66. And we thank You for that, and the beauty of it is even more beautiful, or at least in our hearts, is that we will reign and rule with Jesus as we have His inheritance as the church. Thank You so much. So, Father, open up Your word. Speak to us. Give us that understanding and clarity You desire us to have. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Bring us that understanding You desire us to have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, since the first fruit of God's faith harvest, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are holy, the whole lump is holy. And since the root of God's family tree is holy, and who's the root? Jesus Christ. Since He's holy, so are the branches. So all of its branches, all those who are in Christ, those branches are holy. And thus, we Gentiles, grafted in as the wild shoot, are declared holy and made holy through this relationship we have with Him, as He is the vine and we are the branches. And through the same saving faith that Abraham had, as he demonstrated that he believed in God's promises, we are rooted and built up in that faith. We are established in faith. As Jesus isn't just rooting for us, He is building us up. He is establishing us in the faith, and we are literally being changed to the very image of Him, of the root itself, as He nurtures us and nourishes us through His Holy Spirit. And so may we walk in Christ. And in this faith we must continue, or pride and unbelief and self-righteousness will overtake us, just as it overtook Israel. And that's the lesson we get out of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. We look at chapter 7, how he says, I don't do the things I know I should, and I do the things I know I shouldn't. Oh, who can help me? Praise God for Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, He can't do it, no matter if you accepted Christ or not. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Stop trying to do it yourself. I can do this. No, you can't. Surrender and allow Jesus to do it into and through you. And then he tells us how in chapter 8. Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's how we do it. And then he gives us this lesson. 9, 10, and 11 says, learn from Israel. Learn how he dealt with them in the past. How he gave them the law and tabernacle with them, and they turned it into what they were worshiping. Instead of the coming Messiah in a relationship with God, they could do it themselves through sacrifices. Then he taught us how, in chapter 10, how he's dealing with them presently. He has temporarily blinded them so that we may come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, which we're going to look at today. And then in chapter 11, we've been looking at how God has not forgotten His beloved Israel, because it came to the Jew first. And remember what God starts in Genesis? He's going to finish in Revelation. What happens in Revelation? But the battle of Armageddon, when they will call out to Him and He will come back and save all of Israel. All of Israel that He foreknew would call out to Him. Amen? That's where we're at today. And that's what we're going to finish up today. Israel is our lesson. May we not get prideful. May we not have unbelief. May we not become self-righteous. But may we be humble and surrender to Jesus each and every day. Because if He would not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. As we stand solely by God's grace through faith. And in this, may we make people jealous for Jesus by being conformed to the likeness of the very root of our faith, Jesus Christ. So today, we finish up our lesson given to us by Israel, as we'll see God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together in one place. Come together in Jesus Christ. As God's sovereignty and human responsibility in Christ, they come together as He foreknew we would accept Jesus Christ, accept His grace and this free gift of salvation, and that we would persevere in Him. We're not saints because we persevere. We persevere because we are saints. Amen? We persevere in Him and continue in the faith. So it all comes together in Him for all of humanity as the fullness of the Gentiles completes the church. And then all of Israel will be saved. As in His sovereignty, God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. Let's read Romans 11, 21 through the end of the chapter. And 21 through 24 are kind of a review. And it says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Grave warning there. But we rest in Christ. And we know that when we focus on Christ and abide in Him, we never have to worry about that. 23. "And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" So, there's hope for Israel, and it's coming. Now, today's lesson, verse 25 through the end. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved, they be loved by God, for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. 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 And amen. Hallelujah. All right, so as a little overview, and God's sovereignty isn't done with Israel yet, but the mystery is that God is going to have the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's the church age. We call it the church age, in which the Gentiles and the remnant of the believing Jews are going to come in, because every generation God has kept a remnant of Jews that are saved, including the end times. Though now we know the church is made up of Jew and Gentiles. So that happens during the church age. And then the rapture will occur when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then the seven-year tribulation will take place. As the tribulation, as I said, is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. As their blindness will be removed and they'll call out to Jesus as their Lord. This is God's sovereign plan. He never changes. His plan hasn't changed. And regardless of what you may see and how unfaithful people may be, Jew or Gentile, God's plan doesn't change. He doesn't rely on one person in order to be saved for his plan to be completed. He's got the big picture. And in that big picture, his plan goes forward. But all have a human responsibility to accept Christ, to enter into that kingdom, just as Israel will have to do, desire to do, and call out in their affliction. So, for us Gentiles who were disobedient, we obtain mercy through their disobedience. But then through the same mercy shown to us, they also may obtain mercy, as all men are prisoners of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile. But he saves us from that prison, that bondage of sin. And he saves us through a relationship with Jesus Christ by calling out to Jesus, who has paid for those sins for us, all who will surrender to him, all who believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory be to him forever. They will call out to Jesus and he will answer them. For the remnant of the Jews at the battle of Armageddon will call out to him, and we, his saints, will return with him at that time. Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place, speaking of Jesus, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. All right, so that's where we're going today in our verse-by-verse study. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 25 through 27 here. The mystery revealed, the church age, and then the kingdom age. Now, got a lot of prophecy to go through in a short amount of time. So hang on. So here we go. For I do not desire, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't get prideful. I got to tell you this mystery so you don't get full of yourself and think the church has replaced Israel. Many churches preach that, by the way, in error. That the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is the mystery of the church age explained by Paul. Who is Paul explaining this to? Well, he's explaining it to the church. He's explaining it to his brethren, right? He says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Why? Why is he explaining it? So they don't get full of themselves like Israel had done and become self-righteous and fall away. Because pride brings in unbelief. Unbelief, and as it goes on, apostasy. What is the mystery? That blindness and hardness of heart in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The wild shoots were grafted in because some of them, the natural branches, were broken off so that we could be grafted in. Grafted into the root, Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. Come in where? Come into the church. Jew and Gentile coming into the church. The fullness of the Gentile also implies that the remnant of the Jew that will believe will come in with us and we become the church, as there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in the church. Amen? As we're all in Christ Jesus. That's where the in part comes in that Paul is referring to in this verse. It says, in part, hardness has come or blindness has come to Israel. Well, for the most part, right? As you look at the nation of Israel, it's a non-believing country, non-believing nation in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Jesus. Except for the Messianic Jews who have heard the truth and are saved. God's sovereign plan is all right here. It's unfolding. But it was told before this. It was told in Daniel 9:24 through 27. So we're going to take some time. Let's go to Daniel 9:24 through 27, which is prophecy's timetable, all unfolded for us. All right, Daniel 9:24 through 27 essentially summarizes all of prophecy. Amazing. And those five verses, well, 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. All right, so 9:24. And the beauty of it is this timetable hasn't changed. The how it unfolds hasn't changed for us, the church, or the non-believing Jews. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Talking to Daniel, who would Daniel's people be? Israel. So, 70 weeks are determined for your people, Israel, and for your holy city, which would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Daniel has been told by Gabriel the angel it's going to take 70 weeks for Israel to overcome their stubbornness and their hardness and to admit their sins and repent and call out to Jesus. Well, 70 weeks, you'd think that would have passed by now. 70 weeks. Well, let me first of all say that's 70 weeks of years that it'll take for Israel to call out to Jesus. Daniel 9:25. Now, there's a responsibility here in 9:25. It says, know therefore and understand. That's for all of us. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So now we have first 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. What's 7 and 62? Somebody in junior high, tell me. 69, if my math serves me right. 69 weeks. So there's 69 weeks of 360-day years, according to the Babylon calendar. Why would he be telling Daniel these things according to the Babylon calendar? Where was he at? Babylon. All right. So he's telling him in real time, hey, Daniel, this is what's going to happen. So he would understand. Remember, he was brought to Babylon as a teenager, right? A young man. And so he's been in Babylon all this time. And he's saying, hey, this is how it's all going to unfold. 69 weeks till the Messiah, the Prince, comes to Jerusalem. Now, Chuck Mitzler, if you want to look this up and how it's all calculated and all that thing, Chuck Mitzler, Calvary Chapel. He also has a Koinonia House. You can look it up. He gives you all the calculations. I want to summarize it for you, tell you how I understand it. Very simple. 69 weeks of 360-day years equal 173,880 days. In effect, Gabriel told Daniel that the interval between the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the presentation of Messiah as King of the Jews would be 173,880 days. Now there's a stipulation or a clarification here. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem's wall was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14th, 445 BC to who? Nehemiah, to rebuild the wall, the streets and the wall. That's the specification here. Emphasis on the street and the wall to avoid confusion with the command to rebuild the temple, which was given by Cyrus to Zerubbabel earlier, many years earlier. I don't know however many years it was. If I say a year, it's going to be wrong, so I won't say. It was a number of years. So it's 3,880 days. From the time Nehemiah was told to go forth and rebuild the street and the walls. And guess what happened on that very day? Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ entered and he allowed the people to do what? Declare him King of the Jews. Hosanna! Save now! That exact day Jesus entered in. That was the fourth Passover he was going to attend. Why didn't he do it the other three Passovers? Because they asked him, well, is the time now? He says, no, not now. My time is not now. He had to wait for the exact day as prophesied in Daniel. 1,000 years before he came in or more. And it happened exactly as God said it would. The King of Kings entered to be declared King of the Jews. Rode in on the fold of a donkey. One that had never been ridden. In humility, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, came and was declared. Jesus said that for this purpose, I am here to share the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? The truth is Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is King. And Israel knew it because they could read scriptures. They had the responsibility to do what? Know and understand. You had all these Pharisees and all these scribes that were PhDs in the Bible. But yet in the hardness of their heart, what would they do? They would deny God that he had come as the Messiah, the Son. Just as people deny God today as they look at all of creation and say he doesn't exist. How hard of a heart must you have? Well, Romans chapter 1 was very clear. It says we suppress the truth. Because we don't want a king. We want to be the king of our own life. That deifies us and dethrones God. That's what Israel was doing. It wasn't like they didn't know. It's that they wouldn't accept him. Now, it goes on to say in 9:26, Daniel, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So, after the 62 weeks, which occurred following the 7 weeks, in other words, after the 69 weeks, Messiah entered Jerusalem and he was cut off. What does cut off mean? He was crucified. But not for himself, but for all of us. Hallelujah. He was cut off, hung on a tree, a curse. He became cursed because of our sin. Exactly as foretold. And then it goes on to talk about how in 70 AD the Romans are going to come in, the people of the prince. Well, what's the prince of this world? Satan, right? They were pagans. You know, they didn't care about the one true God. They came in 70 AD and they burned down the city. They killed 1 million Jews. And in fact, they set fire accidentally on the temple, and all the gold was starting to run out. No stone was left one on top of another, just as Jesus said. But at the 69th week, when Christ was crucified, the church age began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ had risen from the dead. So we had Christ crucified, raised from the dead on that Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated as Easter. Oh, I don't like that word, Easter. Resurrection Day. 50 days later is Pentecost, which is 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven. The church was born. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And from that day forward, the church age began. When's it going to end? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The evangelistic work that was started on that day by Peter in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 39 is still going on today, and we're using the same power of the Spirit. We're using the same gifts. We're using the same doctrine, I should say, the same gospel that God had given the Jews, both of the coming of the Messiah and now that the Messiah has come. Believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the work of God, and you will be saved. But believing is a verb, not a noun. And it's an ongoing activity, not something you do as a one-night stand. It's a relationship, an ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Here at Calvary Chapel, we believe when the last Gentile is saved, the rapture occurs and we won't experience the tribulation period. Why is that? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Remember that the great tribulation or the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, you have two wraths. You have the wrath of the Lamb poured out on the earth, and then you have the wrath of God. The wrath of Lamb is 7 seals and 7 trumpets. The wrath of God is the 7 bowls. First 3.5 years is the wrath of the Lamb poured out on the earth. The great tribulation happens once the abomination of desolation is set up, and then God's fury, God the Father's fury is poured out, and the bowls are poured out on the earth the last 3.5 years. What is it, though? The wrath of God poured out on the earth, because that's how the earth is going to be redeemed, and that's what's going to cause Israel to be redeemed. As in their affliction, they will call out. So, what does it say there in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11? Paul saying, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." God didn't appoint us to face that wrath of the Lamb or wrath of God, because who took our wrath? Who took the wrath we deserved? Jesus did on that cross that He was hung on and was cut off for our sake. He took the wrath that we deserved. But all those who are not covered by belief in Jesus and the work that He has finished on the cross, they will go through that wrath if they're still alive. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, we shall live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Basically, this is summarized as we escape the tribulation period via the rapture. Amen. And you can continue reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians and get more detail about the rapture, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that's our prophecy update, right, or at least some of the background. Back to our Romans chapter 11, 26 and 27. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." So this is the covenant that He has made with them. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will return. His second coming will return. And when He returns, because they cry out, He brings with Him the victory over Satan, which we already experience. And we will return with Him as His saints. And the kingdom age begins. Two things. We have the church age happening from the time the church was born until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then the kingdom age will begin at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, because what ends the 7-year tribulation period? The battle of Armageddon. How does it end? The King of Kings comes back, and you can read Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to be with Him. He's going to come back, because they call out, just as they said in Hosea 5:15, to Him, to save them, to deliver Him, the remnant of the Jews. And then they will enter in to the kingdom age. Now there's one more period. It says the time of the Gentiles. In Luke 21, it says that the time of the Gentiles will occur. What's the time of the Gentiles? The time of the Gentiles is until Christ returns. It was from Nehemiah until Christ returns. Because the Gentiles have trampled Jerusalem all during that time. Remember, before Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews held on to Jerusalem. But then Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, and they came in and took over the city. And that's when Daniel ended up being taken to Babylon. The dispersion occurred. They were taken to Babylon. And so the time of the Gentiles talks about how Jerusalem is going to be trampled until Christ returns. Is it being trampled now? You bet. Right? I mean, look, it wasn't just what? Until the 67-day war that Israel got it back. Back from the Muslims. And they're still fighting over it. Well, guess how long they're going to fight over it? We're going to be out of here before it is, because we're going to come back and help end all that. So pray for peace for Jerusalem, but we know when peace will happen. When Christ returns. Amen? And we return with Him. What's 62 and 7? All right, we got it. All right, 69. All right, 69 weeks. We're church age. We're in a pause right now. We're waiting for that 70th week. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's also called. The 70th week. So we're in a pause right now as far as the prophetic time clock is concerned. Guess what was the last thing that had to happen before the rapture could occur? According to the time clock, the nation of Israel had to be reestablished. When did that happen? Huh? Yeah, May 14th, 1948. Israel was again reestablished as a nation. Despite of what they just did at the United Nations before our last president vacated office. Now, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. But first, the Antichrist appears and ushers in the seven-year tribulation. Because right now, we're on the 69th week. We're still in the church age. The rapture will occur. The restrainer must be taken out. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit live on earth right now? In us. So when the church, are taken out, the restrainer is taken away, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. So then Daniel 9:27 goes on. You want to turn back to Daniel 9:27? We'll see what else takes place. And it says, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant or a peace treaty with many for 1 week, 7 years. Now, remember, it also says in prophecy that when Israel, when they say peace and security, your destruction draws near. Peace and security. They're going to be willing to make a deal for peace and security. That's when their destruction's going to draw near. Because what's that going to set up? The seven-year tribulation period that the Antichrist is going to bring in is that seven-year covenant. Well, being from Satan, he's not very good to his word, right? So what's he do? Halfway through it, he cancels it all. What's it say there in 9:27? But in the middle of the week, which is the seven-year period, because we're still talking about seven-year weeks, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So in other words, Israel will be allowed to build the temple. They'll start their sacrifices and offering. They're going to declare this wicked shepherd, this worthless shepherd, as the Messiah, because he's going to be the one that's going to allow them to reestablish the religion. And for that first 3.5 years, guess what? The Antichrist pretty much leaves Jerusalem alone and goes out and conquers the rest of the world. That's when the four horsemen of apocalypse takes place. You got, what, pestilence and famine and war and death are all going to be released on the rest of the world. But then he's going to come back at 1260 days from the start of when he declares the peace treaty. He's going to come back. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the consummation, so what happens is the Antichrist is going to come back. He's going to walk into the temple. He's going to declare himself as the one true God. Small g, as far as we're concerned. He's going to set up similar to what the original abomination of desolation that took place by Antiochus Epiphanes. What did Antiochus Epiphanes do? He set up in the temple a statue of Zeus, or Jupiter, and slaughtered a pig on the altar and desecrated the temple. He's going to do the same thing, only worse. And they're going to make that statue, right? The false prophet is going to make the statue speak and going to make the world worship the beast, worship the statue. And then he's going to command that they take the mark of the beast. And what is the consummation of desolation? All who take the mark of the beast cannot be saved. It's not something they're going to be able to slip upon you and trick you into it. It's just like your salvation. You can't be tricked into salvation. But you can be deceived, I guess, into not accepting salvation. And when you're so deceived, and it says there's going to be many that come out and claim that here's the Christ and there's the Christ, and there'll be all these signs and wonders, and it'll fool even the elect if they could. So there'll be all these things going on. Deceit. And they're going to be taking the mark of the beast. But it's going to be a willful act. They will take it upon themselves. And then the consummation is of desolation, is you can't be saved. So, the 70th week of Daniel begins when the Antichrist makes peace with Israel and the world. Israel will hail him as the Messiah, as it says in Zechariah 11:16. But the church will already have been raptured. As it identifies during this seven-year period, we're going to be at the wedding feast of the saints and in the bridal chamber, as it describes in Isaiah 26:19-21. And also in Revelation 19:9 through 10, we're going to be in the chambers, the wedding chambers. Where does the bride go in a Jewish wedding? Where does the bride go when they first get married? When the feast is getting prepared, they go to the bridal chamber and consummate the marriage. Become intimate with the groom. The bride and the groom are married and they become husband and wife in the bridal chamber. Well, guess what? During that seven-year period, we will then know the full intimacy of Jesus Christ in the Spirit and all that He has for us, because we will be known as we are known. And it'll be a beautiful time, and we will celebrate the wedding feast together. And then it says His wife is made ready. The bride is done. The wife is made ready. The wife is made ready to do what? Come back with Jesus to reign and rule with Him. Amen? When the abomination of desolation is set up, just as Matthew 24 and 25 tells Israel to flee into the wilderness, we'll see that one-third of Israel flees into the wilderness, but two-thirds are still going to be stubborn and not go anywhere. So the one-third that flees into the wilderness is going to be refined as silver and tested as gold. This is the all of Israel that's going to be saved. How do I know that? Turn to Zechariah 13:9. Zechariah 13:9. Go to that Italian book, Malachi, and turn back. Malachi. Zechariah 13:9. God speaking here through Zechariah. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on My name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is My people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. He's going to test them. He's going to refine them as fire. This is what it's going to take to break them. That's how stubborn, how contrary. The Word called them contrary, that they are. They're going to have to go through the affliction and the infirmities of the tribulation period in order to be broken. What does it take to come to Jesus? You've heard of the come to Jesus moment? And I'm not talking about one that your boss may have with you. I'm talking about the real one. Right? The come to Jesus moment is a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. Poor in spirit, knowing that I can't save myself. That's what it's going to take for Israel. They're going to have to see the whole world coming after them in Jerusalem, because the whole world, 200 million man army coming. The whole world coming against Jerusalem. That's when they're going to call out. And He will hear. And He'll say, that's My people. Because He doesn't forget. Doesn't forget them, don't forget us. Amen? That's how faithful God is. That's our lesson from Israel. But may we not be contrary like that. Even in a, now we're saved, we can still end up being contrary sometimes. Wanting to take God's throne away from Him by being our own Lord. So this is the fullness of Israel. So we had the fullness of the Gentiles. The rapture happens. Then we have the fullness of Israel occur at the Battle of Armageddon as the whole remnant, all of Israel that God foreknew would be saved, is saved. Doesn't mean every individual that ever lived in Israel or every individual that's alive in Israel. In fact, He says two-thirds of them are going to reject Him. One-third is going to be refined as silver and tested as gold. What happens to the other two-thirds? I think it's pretty obvious. We don't have to go there. Good stuff, huh? All from God. All spelled out for Israel and for us to know and understand. And by the way, I have an end time study on our website. It's called Last Day and End Times. It takes you all the way from the establishment of the church through the end times. So if you want to get on there, I think it's a 16-part lesson, and it was done about 8 years ago, so it's kind of like a PowerPoint presentation with me talking, so it's not anything that's exciting other than the Word of God. So anyway, pressing on as we close. Praise God and worship Him, for He is faithful. Verse 28 says, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The Amplified Bible clarifies this a lot better. Let me read it. If you don't have an Amplified Bible classic version, I suggest you get one, because it really gives a lot of illumination in many of these verses as they give you the depth and breadth, a lot of the Greek and Hebrew. Romans 11:28, Amplified. From the point of view of the gospel, which is the good news, they, the Jews at present, are enemies of God, which is for your advantage and benefit. But from the point of view of God's choice, of election, of divine selection, because what is election but divine selection? They are still the beloved. They're still dear to Him. for the sake of their forefathers. Who were the forefathers? We looked at the first fruit of the forefathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The whole lump is holy because they were the first fruit. Because they are rooted in the tree. And the root is faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, the Jews in part have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ, but they are still beloved by God. I love that word, beloved. What's that mean? It means you be loved by God. You be loved. Think about that. Whenever you think that nobody loves you or you're just all down in the dumps, just think how you be loved by God. He gave His Son for you. He gave His Son for these Jews who are so stiff-necked and contrary. He will do whatever it takes for those He foreknows will come to Him, including bringing the Lamb's wrath and God's wrath on the earth to redeem them and to redeem the world. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll move heaven and earth to do what He knows is going to happen because He knows what it's going to take to begin with. So He be loved by God. They be loved by God, if for no other reason than for the sake of the patriarchs. If no other reason. He's doing it for His commitment He made to the first fruits of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But of course, they are loved for more than that. But that by itself would be entirely enough, just because He had committed it to Abraham. Because we know God is faithful. He never changes. He promised Abraham that all nations, including Israel, would be blessed through him. Through Abraham, the Messiah would come. The seed of the woman would come. As God the Father says to Israel, she's His unfaithful wife, as portrayed by Gomer, the harlot, in Hosea. Hosea 2:13 says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Israel forgot God, got full of themselves, started idolatry, burning incense to idols. Maybe, you know, we burn our wages and things on cars and recreation and houses and entertainment. It's no different. If it's your idol, if it becomes something greater than God is in your life. But God's plan is for her to return. What's He say in Jeremiah 3:14? Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. God the Father is the husband to Israel. Who's our husband to be? We're the bride of Christ as the church, and Israel, if you will, is the wife, the unfaithful wife who will return in the end times to the husband, the Father. Hosea 5:15, as I said before, I will return again to my place, Jesus, talking about Jesus here, till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. When do they acknowledge their offenses? At the end of the seven-year tribulation, at the end of the 70th week, because Daniel started off and saying it is going to take them 70 weeks for them to repent and turn and anoint the Messiah. To turn from their ways, their wicked ways, and anoint the Messiah, as it said in Daniel 9:24. Loose paraphrase. The day of the Lord arrives, and Jesus returns at the battle of Armageddon, and we come with Him. Let's go ahead and look at Zechariah 14:1 through 9. This kind of summarizes the day of the Lord for us. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations, as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. This is the remnant He's talking to. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Who's going to flee? One third of them. The ones that's being refined and tested. Thus the Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. Who's the saints? That would be us. Saved and inspired not to sin, right? Saints is an acronym. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord, Jehovah, L-O-R-D capitalized, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one and His name one. This is the kingdom age described as He has come at the battle of Armageddon and taken what is rightfully His. And what happens to Satan? Revelation expounds on this in Revelation 19 and 20, how he's bound for 1,000 years. And then there's mortals that come in to the kingdom. There's nations, the judgment of nations. Guess one of those peoples, group that comes in as mortals? Israel. Israel is going to come in as mortals, and they are going to be reigned and ruled over by Jesus, with us reigning and ruling with Him, as it is described, and God has promised that their Messiah will reign and rule over them as people, as humans, on earth, in Jerusalem. We, however, the church, will have our glorified bodies and be reigning and ruling with Him. Amen? Why? Because we are His wife. We're His bride, joined together spiritually and physically in our glorified bodies. Amen? What a glorious picture. Oh, come quickly, Lord, as soon as that last Gentile comes in. All right? Hallelujah. All right. So now, for the gifts, verse 29, and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, the implications of this is far beyond Israel. First of all, God has made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He will keep this covenant. As election, wherever you see election, it means grace. God has elected you, not because you deserved it, not because you're worthy, but because Christ is worthy, and He knew you would accept His grace from before the foundation of the world. And we will surrender to Him as our Lord. So election means grace. And whether individual Jews accept this free gift of salvation or not, God's offer or calling still stands today. Even until this day, He knows the remnant of Israel. He knows who's going to call out to Him. He knows Gentiles who's going to call out to Him. It doesn't matter if you or anybody else comes to Him. He is sovereign. His plan goes forward. He knows. We don't. But we continue in faith knowing that we are saved in Christ Jesus. Where is grace found? In Jesus Christ. Where is salvation found? One place. Jesus Christ. Where is the love of God found? Jesus Christ. How do we live the life He gives us? Through His Word. By the power of grace. The Spirit of grace that lives in us. They will call out and He will deliver them. And this is their responsibility to do as God is sovereign. And He will faithfully return to deliver them. You know, 2 Timothy 2:13 states, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And many have mistakenly interpreted this to mean whether we believe in Jesus or not, we'll be saved. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It means that He is faithful to fulfill His sovereign plan with or without us, or without non-believing Jews. He cannot change. His plan will move forward. He don't need us for His plan. But in His plan, He is sovereign, and He has given us human responsibility to be part of His kingdom. How? By surrendering to Jesus. Amen? And He gives us everything necessary to not only be part of that kingdom, but to excel today in Christ Jesus. To have all of His gifts. His gifts, the spiritual gifts that He has given us, whether you're exercising them or not, are irrevocable. But it's up to you to use them. He says His gifts and His calling is irrevocable. He says many are called, but few are chosen. His calling is still going out. I know I was 38 years old before I answered the call. He don't give up on us. May we not give up on ourselves. We abide in Christ and He abides in us. Salvation is impossible in man, but all things are possible in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He is faithful. Verse 30 through 32, for you were once disobedient to God and have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. This is the chain of blessing, and it's fulfilled. Jew, then Gentile, then the Jews, and then the Gentiles. What's that mean? Salvation come to the Jews first, then it came to the Gentiles. The Gentiles made the Jews jealous. That was our purpose, said that we were saved so that we could make the Jews jealous. Some came to know Christ because of the grace that was shown us, and they're part of the church now. And others will come at the end times because they'll remember the grace that was given to us and how we were delivered. And so then we will be blessed when the Jews call out, because guess what? Then we all return with Him and the kingdom age begins for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's the chain of blessings. The Jew first, then the Gentiles, then the Jews will be jealous and call out. And when they call out, we return and the kingdom age for 1,000 years begins and we reign and rule with Him. So, our application. Praise and worship Jehovah, for He is sovereign and gave us free will. Praise and worship Jehovah, for He is sovereign and He gave us free will, so that we would love Him. The love of God that He gives us, not as robots, but because we honestly love Him and deny ourselves and turn to Him. Oh, the depth of the riches. Verse 33. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. What are His judgments? What He thinks and decides. How unsearchable is what He thinks and decides. And His ways. How He does things. Past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Verse 34. Or who has become His counselor? How absurd to think we know God's mind, since He is all-knowing. And thus equally absurd to give God our advice on how to do things. Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid. Verse 35, meaning, who could ever think they could put God in their debt by doing something for God, like trying to earn salvation, or giving Him money and thinking they've done something for God and earn anything from that, other than laying treasure up in heaven as the Lord has given us the leading and direction to do. But He will never be in anyone's debt. And attempting to put Him in our debt dethrones God and deifies ourselves, which is what happens every time we try to be the Lord of our own lives. That's what it means to walk in the flesh, to be the Lord of our own life instead of surrendering to Jesus and following the Spirit. For of Him as Creator, through Him as Sustainer, to Him as Heir are all things, to whom be glory forever. Verse 36. Amen. Amen meaning so be it. So be it, as He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to whom all glory belongs. But amen also means we acknowledge His faithfulness, as He is the source, the means, and goal of eternal life. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all this information that You've given us today. Father, I pray that while this message may have run long, that in Your Spirit we were able to discern what You had for us and to bring it into our minds and into our hearts, and just to hold on to it, knowing that You are faithful. As You were faithful to Israel, You're faithful to us too. You will never leave us or forget us, just as You haven't forgotten Israel. But may we also realize that Your sovereign plan don't depend on us. It will be done with or without us, but You desire us to be there as part of it, because Your word says, many are called, but few are chosen. We know that we have been chosen, and Father, may we just rest in Jesus Christ and abide in Him. And we rest in that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.